Good morning. It's good to see you all. We are again, obviously, streaming from the manse. This case, Janet has had COVID. Krista has tested positive. We're waiting for results on Danae, and I haven't been sick enough to get a test. So I'm also by the county's health department ordered to be in quarantine till the 13th of August. So that's why we're here, back in the manse. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us come into his presence with prayer and then with singing. Our Father and our God, we do ask of you that your Spirit would be working in us today. We are gathered electronically, but we are scattered throughout the city and elsewhere, both Lincoln and Kearney, and who knows what others may be listening in. We would pray, Father, that the Spirit again would fill us and equip us in our worship, that Jesus Christ would be glorified, for he is worthy, and that we might become more like him. We pray this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. After all these years, I still stumble sometimes. Please turn to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 13. We're going to read the section from verse 36 through verse 43. That's the parable. I'm sorry, I got that wrong. From verse 24 through verse 30, and then from 36 to 43. So let's hear God's inerrant word. Another parable he put forth to them, saying, The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, Sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? And he said to them, An enemy has done this. The servants said to him, Do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, No, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And at the time of the harvest, I will say to the reapers, First gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, but gather the wheat into my barn. We move then to verse 36. Then Jesus sent the multitude away and went into the house, and his disciples came to him, saying, Explain to us the parable of the tares of the field. He answered and said to them, He who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, the good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of this age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. There will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. We turn then to the Westminster Confession of Faith, actually the Westminster Larger Catechism. And we will do these three questions as our Confession of Faith. If you do have the papers, it is carried over to the third sheet. Larger Catechism is called large because it is. It's much larger than the small, the shorter catechism. So question 143 is, which is the ninth commandment? The answer, the ninth commandment is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Question 144, what are the duties required in the ninth commandment? Answer, the duties required in the ninth commandment are the preserving and promoting of truth between man and man, and the good name of our neighbor, as well as our own, appearing and standing for the truth, and from the heart, sincerely, freely, clearly, and fully, speaking the truth, and only the truth, in matters of judgment and justice, and in all other things whatsoever, a charitable esteem of our neighbors, loving, desiring, and rejoicing in their good name, sorrowing for and covering of their infirmities, freely acknowledging of their gifts and graces, defending their innocency, a ready receiving of a good report, and unwillingness to admit of an evil report concerning them, discouraging talebearers, flatterers, and slanderers, love and care of our own good name, defending it when need requireth, keeping of lawful promises, studying and practicing of whatsoever things are true, honest, lovely, and of good report. If you have the Westminster Confession with proof texts, I would strongly urge you to spend the day studying not just the question, but those proof texts. Let's move then to question 145. What are the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment? Answer, the sins forbidden in the ninth commandment are all prejudicing the truth and the good name of our neighbors, as well as our own, especially in public judicature, giving false evidence, suborning false witnesses, wittingly appearing and pleading for an evil cause, outfacing and overbearing the truth, passing unjust sentence, calling evil good and good evil, rewarding the wicked according to the work of the righteous, and the righteous according to the work of the wicked, forgery, concealing the truth, undue silence in a just cause, and holding our peace when iniquity calleth for a reproof of ourselves or complaint to others, speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end, or perverting it to a wrong meaning, or in doubtful or equivocal expressions to the prejudice of the truth or justice, speaking untruth, lying, slandering, backbiting, detracting, talebearing, whispering, scoffing, reviling, rash, harsh, and partial censoring, misconstructing intentions, words, and actions, flattering, vainglorious boasting, thinking or speaking too highly or too meanly of ourselves or others, denying the gift and graces of God, aggravating smaller faults, hiding, excusing, or extenuating of sins when called to a free confession, unnecessary discovering of infirmities, raising false witness rumors, receiving and countenancing evil reports, and stopping our ears against just defense, evil suspicion, envying or grieving at the deserved credit of any, endeavoring or desiring to impair it, rejoicing in their disgrace and infamy, scorning contempt, fond admiration, breach of lawful promises, neglecting such things as are of good report and practicing, or not avoiding ourselves, or not hindering what we can in others, such things as procure an evil name. Now, we're going to be looking at the psalm, the heading of which refers to Doeg the Edomite. We can spend a little bit of time looking at the story, but it is cited, the story itself is cited for in the Westminster Catechism for speaking the truth unseasonably or maliciously to a wrong end. So obviously the Westminster divines saw that action as an example of what we should not be doing, what would be a sin to do. And we'll have more about that later. Psalm 52, Let us hear God's inerrant word. To the chief musician, a contemplation of David, when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. Why do you boast in evil, O mighty man? The goodness of God endures continually. Your tongue devises destruction like a sharp razor working deceitfully. You love evil more than good, lying rather than speaking righteousness. You love all devouring words, you deceitful tongue. God shall likewise destroy you forever. He shall take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place and uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous also shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, here is the man who did not make God his strength, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. I will praise you forever because you have done it. And in the presence of your saints, I will wait on your name, for it is good. Let's bow our heads before our God. Our Father and our God, we do ask for your blessing upon the reading of your word. We do ask that for your blessing upon each of us who have assembled in various homes and through electronic means at least can share in hearing the word together and in singing together, even if we can't hear one another. And now, even praying together. Lord, we would ask that if there are any who have not been hearing you as you've spoken in this service, that they will hear you in the remainder of our time. And having heard you, that they would repent of their sins and turn to you, trusting in Christ and in him alone for the salvation he has provided for us. We pray, Father, that because of the pandemic, because of the extraordinary things the church has been having to do, that it would result in, first of all, the church repenting of her sins, corporately and individually, of the Church of Jesus Christ returning to him with all of our hearts, not just correct biblical practices, as important as that is, but turning to him with love and with joy. For he commands that of us. Jesus threatened to discipline a church that was orthodox and practiced church discipline and did everything right, except they were no longer in love with you. For those of us, Lord, who have lost that love, I pray that you would restore it. You would grant it again. You would stir up the ashes of our love for you by reminding us of what you have done for us in your Son, the price that he paid that we could be yours, the work of the Spirit who does not abandon us though we try to turn from him. Father, we're in the process of choosing a new president, a new Congress, many new senators. We do pray that you would give us wisdom as the Christian church for how we should vote, and that we would vote in accord with the wisdom of your word. And secondly, Lord, that the consequence of the election would be that we would get good rulers. We don't deserve good rulers. We deserve to be under your judgment with rulers that take away our freedoms and our rights. We deserve that. But we're asking to receive what we don't deserve. We're asking that Christ be glorified in his church, in this country. We beg this of you in his name. Amen. So I want us briefly to turn to the story that this psalm was written about. It's 1 Samuel chapter 21. David is fleeing from Saul, and he has had the meeting with Jonathan in the field. They're in covenant with one another, but David has to flee Saul, And he arrives in the city of Nov, spelled with a B, but that B becomes a V in Hebrew. And he comes to Ahimelech, which means my brother is king, and he's a priest. And David comes to him, and he's concerned why David is showing up, what's going on. David asks for some assistance. Frankly, he lies to Ahimelech, tells him he's on a mission from the king when he's not, tells him that he's a secret mission, and so we can't tell anyone. And then he's given the showbread, or the older showbread. He's asked for a weapon. Well, the only weapon there is the sword of Goliath. And David takes that, and he moves on. We're told in the story, in verse 7, now one of the servants of Saul was there that day, detained before the Lord. And his name was Doeg the Edomite, the chief of Saul's shepherds. It's important that we note those things, and we'll point out why later. David then leaves. He has some adventures. And then in chapter 22, verse 6, Saul heard about David having gone to Nob. He has complained. The man is obviously going crazy at that point in time. He's sitting under the tamarisk tree. He has his spear. All his servants are around him. And Saul says to his servants, hear now, O Benjamites, will the son of Jesse also give to you, to all of you, fields and vineyards? Will he make you commanders of thousands and commanders of hundreds? Saul was a member of the tribe of Benjamin, and his closest associates were from the tribe of Benjamin. And his obvious point is, hey, will David, a Judean, give you the kind of things that are happening that he's promised? And then here's where you start seeing that this man's half a bubble off a plum, that he's certainly paranoid. In verse 8, for all of you have conspired against me, so there's no one who discloses to me when my son makes a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's none of you who is sorry for me or discloses to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me to lie in ambush as it is this day. And David wasn't trying to ambush Saul. Saul tried to kill David several times. The man's definitely losing it. Then Doeg the Edomite, who was standing by the servants of Saul, evidently saw, if you'll pardon the pun, an opportunity to advance himself. And he says that I saw the son of Jesse coming to Nob, to Ahimelech, the son of Ahitub, and he inquired of Yahweh for him, gave him provisions, and gave him the sword of Goliath, the Philistine. Saul sends and has the priests come to him. And he asked Ahimelech in verse 12, why have you and the son of Jesse conspired against me? You've given him bread and a sword, and you've inquired of God for him so that he would rise up against me by lying in ambush. Again, the man is paranoid. Probably some other terms might apply as well. And Ahimelech responds. Remember, David lied to him. He knows nothing of what Saul tried to do to David or why David was fleeing from Saul, but he also certainly doesn't know that David's trying to ambush Saul. That's something in Saul's own imagination. So in verse 14, Ahimelech answers him and says, and who among all your servants is as faithful as David, even the king's son-in-law, who's captain over your guard and is honored in your house? All these things everybody knows about David. Did I just begin to inquire of God for him today? Far be it from me. Do not let the king impute anything to his servant or to any of the household of my father, for your servant knows nothing at all of this whole affair. He tells the truth. He tells the whole truth. And Saul replies with, you shall surely die, you and all your household. And he calls to his soldiers around him, his guard, to kill the priests of Yahweh. Think about that. Kill the priests of Yahweh? What kind of a nut is this guy? And these men, I can't read it now. Can't find the verse number. But the servants of the king were not willing to put forth their hands to attack the priests of Yahweh. And Doeg the Edomite turned around and, I missed the point. The king said to Doeg, you turn around and attack the priests. Why doesn't Saul do that? Interesting question. And Doeg attacked them, killed them. He killed that day 85 men who were priests of Yahweh. And he didn't stop there. He went to Nob, and he killed everyone there, man, woman, child, donkey, oxen, sheep. That's the equivalent of a whole burnt offering, putting the whole city, putting the servants of Yahweh under the ban. Now, we come back to the psalm, and the psalm tells us in the heading in Hebrew, it has two more verses, because what we call the heading are the first two verses in Hebrew. The first verse is to the chief musician, a contemplation of David, and the second verse is when Doeg the Edomite went and told Saul and said to him, David has gone to the house of Ahimelech. If we treat this psalm as separate from the other psalms around it, then there actually are two possible people that David is writing about and singing about. It could be Saul. It could be Saul because in verse 1, he refers to a mighty man. The word is a gabor. A gabor is a warrior. A gabor, remember the movies in the early 80s of Conan the Barbarian, he's a gabor, a mighty man of war, and a hero. So if it's talking about Saul, then the stuff would fit. However, it's also possible that it is talking about Doeg, and the reference to him, he's a shepherd. Maybe sarcastic. Because what a mighty man you are that you can take your sword and kill 85 unarmed priests. And then you can travel to the town where the tabernacle of Yahweh is and kill old men, young men, women, children, infants, and every animal there is. What a mighty man you are to slay the unarmed. If that particular interpretation, however, fits when we remember the function of these four psalms, the way they're arranged together, we have in Psalm 49, a call to all of the nations around Israel, and to all nations, to all ethnic groups, to repent of their sins, to forsake their gods, which aren't gods at all, and to turn to Yahweh and trust and believe in him. Then we have a psalm calling on all Israel to repent. And then that's followed by a psalm dealing with David's need to repent. And so the pattern then here is a psalm that would seem to be, certainly if it is Doeg, it is referring to a particular pagan, a particular non-Israelite that he needs to repent. So let's dig into the psalm itself. Going with the interpretation that it is Doeg and not particularly that it is Saul. And so the question comes up, verse 1. By the way, I should mention there are if we deal with the English, we have 9 verses. They actually fall in 3 sets of 3. We'll deal with that way. The first one is the first section is just dealing with Doeg. And how can you boast in evil? What evil? Killing unarmed people, killing the priests of Yahweh, killing their wives, killing their children, killing their parents, and then slaughtering all of their possessions, all their livestock. And you're bragging about it? And you're a real warrior. You can kill the unarmed. You can kill the weak. But contrasted to that, the goodness of God endures continually. And the word goodness is that word I keep reminding you about, chesed. And it refers to all of God's covenantal blessings. Yeah, you've done this wickedness in Israel. And you've attacked, in the name of Saul, you've attacked the priests. But God's covenant love is faithful. And it is continual. The Hebrew verbiage makes it clear that there's no end and it's always happening. That gives us something to contemplate. Well, how is it that great evil like this can be done, and yet the goodness of God is still there? Well, again, Paul deals with that somewhat in the 8th chapter of Romans, that all the things that occur, occur in God's foreordination for his plan to not only call the saints in, all the elect called to himself, but also that he is glorified. He's glorified in his justice. He's also glorified in his mercy and his grace. All of us deserve what Doeg has done. In a sense, the priests deserve it. Yes, they were innocent in reference to David, but they are sinners like you are and like I am, and they deserve it. And Doeg deserves it as well. The contrast continues. Your tongue devises destruction. And that's what he did. The reference that we looked at in the larger catechism under the sins to be avoided is there are times that we're supposed to keep our big mouth shut. There are times that we're not to tell the truth because it brings about even greater evil, even greater sinfulness. Doeg, if he had kept his mouth shut, those priests would have been alive. But he just had to tell the truth to Saul. Why? Because by telling the truth to Saul, he advanced himself. His tongue, in a song, when we sang Psalm 52, we had a more accurate rendering than the New King James has. The New King James says, like a sharp razor. The actual literal meaning is like a sharpening razor. You've taken it out and you've got that strap and you're just sharpening it up to get it not just for a good shave, but for the closest shave you've ever had. And it's sharpened because it's working deceitfully. The implication is that not only do you have a sharp tongue, a tongue that does work deceitfully, but that you're always making it better or worse, as the case might be. You're always making it even sharper than it's ever been before. You love evil more than good. And my brothers and sisters, this is an important line, because part of our growth in grace is to be learning to love that which is right and to hate that which is evil. We're all sinners. Most of us, if not all of us, have at least one or two favorite sins, sins that we treasure. And this line is speaking to us as well. We need to repent of that. We need to forsake those sins that we treasure. We must learn to not love evil more than good, but to learn to love good more than evil. And this man lies rather than speaking righteousness. You can lie by telling the truth. You can lie by telling the truth in a way and a time and a circumstances that create greater evil. The next section starts with verse 4. It continues to address Doeg and all of us. I should mention that. I forgot to. While David is writing this in the context of what Doeg did, he's not writing it just at Doeg. He's not writing it just for that set of circumstances only. He's writing it for the ancient church to sing in its temple worship. He's writing it for the entire church, old covenant and new, to sing and to treasure these words. They're not just limited to that set of circumstances, but from that set of circumstances, this psalm comes to us. And so again, it continues that you love all devouring words. You are a deceitful tongue. We're addressing Doeg's tongue itself, kind of like the James does in his book about the tongue can never be tamed. He continues the second section with, God will likewise destroy you forever. He has done great evil. He has boasted in his evil. Look at verse 2. Your tongue devises destruction. The word, as I recall, is used for when you're pulling a house down. If you're just destroying a building that needs to be removed, well, God's going to do it to you. He'll take you away and pluck you out of your dwelling place, literally out of your tent. Now, the verbiage here is reminded me of the parable of the tares, which is why we read that section. And in the parable of the tares, I need to just make one little comment. Some evangelicals in the 20th century used this for an excuse for remaining in apostate denominations and for allowing unbelievers to remain communicant members in their churches, because they pointed out that Jesus said, let the wheat grow with the tares. However, and that's why we read his interpretation of his parable, he says that the field is the world, not the church. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom. And so what Jesus is saying in that parable is that at the end of time, from the whole world and the whole human race, there he will divide the sheep from the goats. There he will remove the tares and they will be burned up. But it does not address in any way, shape, or form should we be members of apostate denominations. So let's move back to Psalm 52, and where it's directed at all of us who are not trusting in Yahweh, not just Doeg, to uproot you from the land of the living. And then there's a Selah. It's the second Selah that we've had. It seems to be expressing a rejoicing, perhaps. It's hard to tell. We're not really certain of the meaning of the word. But then in verse 6, we have the last verse of this section. If you're looking at a New King James, it certainly is not broken up that way. And that last verse, we're told, the righteous shall see and fear. Well, what are they going to see and what are they going to fear? Well, first of all, they're going to see God's destruction of Doeg and God's destruction in time and through time. And then at the end of time, God's destruction of the wicked, of the unrepentant, unbelieving sinners around us. The only difference between them and us is that they're sinners and we're sinners. They haven't repented and we presumably have. They haven't trusted in Christ and we profess to have trusted in Christ. That's the difference. And those of us who are truly righteous, who are truly born again, when we see God's judgment on the wicked, there is fear. We need to remember that in both Hebrew and Greek, the words translated fear have a range of meanings. And at one end, there's abject, total terror. And the other is a loving respectfulness toward God, perhaps to our human fathers, our mothers, or to rulers in the community, rulers of our nation. But there's that broad range of meaning in this particular place. The range of meaning is not abject terror, but reverence and awe toward God that he would pass over our sinfulness and bring judgment on others. We deserve it. They deserve it. But our sins were placed on Christ. And therefore, we see this and we should be moved with awe and with reverence to God for what he has done. And then shall laugh at him, that is, laugh at the evil man. There are two ways that this could be understood, to be laugh at him with derision, or to laugh kind of joyfully that it wasn't us that it happened. Laughing with derision fits. It is found in the book of Proverbs, the first chapter or two. And it may be, well, what we're encountering here, which would mean that this is, among other things, a wisdom psalm. All right, so we need to move on. The third section, verses 7, 8, and 9, starts off, again, with continuing with this man. Here is the man who did not make God his strength. If it's referring to Saul, it certainly was his case. Saul just never really got his act together. But it also could apply to Doeg and to many others. The man who did not make God his strength, the man who has not trusted in God, not hoped in God, but instead trusted in the abundance of his riches and strengthened himself in his wickedness. It fits Saul, it fits Doeg, it fits far too many of us in this world. But verse 8 changes. Verse 8, we have, instead of talking about that sinful person, it's talking about it's David expressing what all of us should be able to express. Like a green olive tree in the house of God. I learned a few things about olive trees this week. First of all, they're evergreens. I didn't know that. Secondly, they live for centuries. I didn't know that. In fact, the main trunk can die, but other shoots will continue to grow. Olives were extremely important. They need to grow in the Mediterranean area because they need 7 months of sunshine and warmth. But a frost now and again helps their fruit develop. And that particular fruit was used as food, as oil, olive oil. We use it in Italian cooking. Olive oil also keeps better than other kinds of fats. They could use it for their lamps. They used it for medicinal purposes. They used it for cosmetic purposes. And they would also export it. It was a major part of Israel's economy. It's one of the things that were listed that Israel's not just a land of milk and honey, but also of wheat and rye, wheat and barley, excuse me, and olive trees were also mentioned. A green olive tree would seem to imply not just that it's alive, but perhaps that it's young and it's sheltered and it's growing in the court, in the courtyard. That's what it means in the house of God. It's protected, it's provided for. And he says that I trust in the mercy of God forever and ever. That's the distinction of a Christian. Not that we are sinless, only that were the case. And that may the day be hastened when it will be the case. But rather that we trust in God and in his mercy and his grace to us. And then in verse 9, he ends the psalm with act of praise to God, a short little verse of praise. So let's look at that. Verse 9, I will praise you forever because you have done it. You have saved us. You have given us your mercy and your grace. And you've done it in the presence of your saints. I will wait on your name. Name means not just a label, but reputation, character. Because of who Yahweh is, David is confident of him. Confident of his mercy, confident of his grace, and confident that he can trust in God forever. That I will wait on your name, for it is good. May this be true of all of us, my brothers and sisters, all of us who watch, that we trust in God, not in ourselves. We are all wicked, and there's nothing that we can bring to him save our trust and our repentance. Let's bow our heads and our hearts before him. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for our time together. We pray that we would truly trust in you. And we pray, Father, that both the psalm that addresses all the ancient pagan nations, all the nations around Israel, indeed all the ethnic groups of the whole world, that would be that call to repentance would be responded to, not just by the ethnic groups, but as this psalm calls, by individuals. As individuals, we would turn from trusting in ourselves, in our righteousness, in our vanity about what you might be, and instead trust in Christ and in him alone. We ask this of you in his name. Amen.